Well, good evening. Great to see you. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we continue our series through the book of Samuel. And we want to pray tonight for our brothers and sisters that are in the Philippines. We got a group that's in the Philippines and a mission team with the U-Turn guys. And they're seeing some real blessed success there. A lot of people coming to the Lord and God's working through them mightily, so keep them in prayer, and we're going to pray for them tonight. And if you didn't really get the announcement Sunday, we're going August 5th to three new service times on Sunday morning. They're going to be 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30. So if you're a fourth service time person, we love you. We really do love you, but we want you to move up a little bit. We want you to kind of wake up a little earlier, smell the coffee, and kind of come a little earlier. And then we're going to have 6 o'clock in the evening, too. And we're going to be doing a prophecy series in the fall, kind of late August, coming up on Sunday night. We're going to spice up Sunday night with a little more worship and teach a series on prophecy. And then the book of Revelation on Sunday night is going to be really exciting. We're looking forward to that. And that's cool. And Gabe mentioned next Wednesday night is a night of worship. And then the following Wednesday night is a communion night. And we're going to do communion in a kind of a new way that I'm excited about. We're going to have worship. We're going to have a message on the cross. I'm going to be preaching a message on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to come back and have a whole half an hour of worship and communion as we just worship and celebrate and have communion together. So don't miss that and bring a friend. So we really encourage just the whole Revival family to come out on Wednesday night, break bread, drink the cup, and focus on the Lord and what He did for us on the cross, and remember that He died for us as He really commanded us to do. Jesus commanded us to celebrate that meal. It's one of the one things He commanded us to do is to remember that He died for us on the cross. So that's 2 weeks from tonight, but don't miss that next Sunday night as well. But with your Bibles open, I'd invite you to join me in a word of prayer as we look together at God's Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that You will be with those that are in the Philippines tonight. We do pray that You'll continue to bless their ministry and the outreach there, Lord, that You will use them. And we thank You for the good reports that we're getting and for the lives that have been touched and changed. We pray that You will use them, Father, and bring them back rejoicing at the good work that You've done with them, Lord. And then as the next team leaves for Indonesia, Lord, that You will mightily use them as well. Go before them, prepare hearts. Lord, the seed that is sown, may it find fruitful soil and bring forth fruit for Your glory. May souls be saved and lives be changed. And God, we pray that tonight as we open the Word, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Teach us, Lord, how to handle success. Teach us, Lord, how to handle our enemies. And teach us, Lord, how to respond to those who would be hostile toward us. And teach us, Lord, how to have right attitude toward others who prosper and are successful in areas that we're not in, Lord. Not to be jealous or envious or angry toward others that are prospering, but to be humble and grateful for the blessings that You bestow on others. So, Lord, speak to us tonight. We pray. Speak to any that may be here, Lord, that do not know You. We pray, Lord, that souls would be saved tonight, that many would be drawn into Your kingdom and come to know the forgiveness of sins and that new life that only You can give. And we'll give You thanks and we'll give You praise. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said. Amen. King, not David the king, but David the shepherd has just experienced a great victory. In chapter 17, we saw that David had defeated the giant Goliath of Gath. And remember, Goliath stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And David, the young shepherd boy, he's about 19, 20 years of age, with a smooth stone and faith in God, he had defeated this giant. So David is at the pinnacle of success. Someone said it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. And many people can handle adversity, but so few people can handle prosperity. And so we're going to look at David at a time when God prospered him and blessed him. And he's at this pinnacle of success. And this success of defeating the giant brought David into a new family. He was brought into the family of King Saul. It brought David into a new relationship with King Saul. Saul became his foe. And it also brought David a new friend. The heart of Jonathan was knit together with David. And we'll be developing over the next several weeks and even months the relationship of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and the relationship that he had with David. But what we begin tonight is a transition period in the life of David, when David goes from this pinnacle of success to this valley of deep darkness for quite a long time, for several years in David's life. David could not go from this mountain of success to the throne of Israel. Had that happened, listen very carefully, had that happened, David would have become Saul the Second. David would have become Saul the Second. Success would have gone to his head, and David would have been destroyed. So God takes David, and he puts him through this long period of process of humbling him, of molding him and shaping him and developing him. When God wants to use a man, God has to mold a man and break a man or a woman. And he has to refine an individual. So God has to put David through the process of humbling him and refining him. There's some lessons that we can learn from this. It seems many times that life isn't fair. You ever look around and sometimes feel like life just isn't fair? David slays the giant. You feel like God ought to reward him and bless him. But life becomes very difficult at this time, excuse me, for David. We also learn that our greatest dangers come not before the battle, not in the battle, but after the great battles, after the victories. Our greatest dangers are not before the battles, are not during the battles, but they're after the battles. You know why? Because after the battles, we tend to rest on our laurels. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he falls. And the danger and the tendency is that we become self-confident and we begin to trust in ourselves. And so God had to teach David that he had to rely upon him, and that David had to learn that success comes from the Lord, and that David had to trust in God and keep his focus on God. So we see David going from being Saul's favorite to being Saul's foe. So what I want to look at this evening, excuse me, is first of all, David, Saul's favorite, and we see that first of all in verses 1 to 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Follow with me in your Bibles. It came to pass, verse 1, that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more unto his own home, for to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. Guys wore girdles in those days. It's actually a belt. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, verse 5, and he behaved himself wisely. Now that's going to be a repeated phrase that we find about David, that he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. So David has now become a captain in Saul's army, and he was kind of over other soldiers, which was quite a, an accomplishment for this young man. Some feel David might have actually been only about 18 years of age and barely old enough to even serve at this time in the military. So he was a captain in the military, and he was over the men of war, and he was accepted by the people, in the sight of the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he was loved by Saul, he's loved by the soldiers, and he was loved by Saul's military and by the people. So he was well liked and well accepted. So, but the cool thing that we begin to see here, and we'll develop this as we go along, is that the soul of Jonathan is knit to the soul of David. Now, Jonathan was the crown prince in Israel. And you remember Jonathan was a great man of war himself. He was a man of faith. Remember when he went over with his armor bearer and he wiped out the whole garrison of the Philistines? And Jonathan, no doubt, was disappointed at his dad that he didn't fight against the Philistine giant. And Jonathan had seen David wipe out Goliath of Gath. And the soul of Jonathan is now knit to the soul of David. Now, it's believed that Jonathan is actually quite a bit older than David. Whenever we read the story of Jonathan and David, we think of them as two young, good-looking, handsome young guys, right? But Jonathan probably was about twice the age of David. I don't know if he was all old and gray and wrinkly, but I mean, he was a lot older than Jonathan. But he was the crown prince, and he stood in line to be the next king of Israel. But the thing that really blows my mind is that how humble and giving he was in his friendship toward David. You know, if you want to have friends, you have to be willing to give of yourself, right? If you want to have friends, and I'm not going to go into friendship tonight. My next study in Samuel after this, by the way, is going to be all about friendship and how to have friends and qualities of good friendships based on the relationship of David and Jonathan. But the cool thing about Jonathan is that he was willing to put aside his goals and aspirations and his position as the prince and acknowledge and recognize that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And so when he took off his coat, he took off his sword, he took off his girdle, and he gave it to David, he was in essence saying to David, "You are going to be the next king of Israel." And what a commendable thing that was on Jonathan's part. So when you're going to be a friend, you're going to have to be willing to give up your interest and some of your desires and deny yourself for the sake of another person. And Jonathan was willing to play second fiddle. He was willing to say, "I acknowledge and I recognize God's hand and anointing and calling upon your life, David." You know, one of the most important things in life is to find what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do, and to do it to the glory of God. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of humility to play second fiddle well. Amen? To be able to say, you know, I'll step back and I'll play second fiddle and I'll let you step forward and I'll be second to you because I recognize God's calling and God's anointing on your life. And in the church today, there's so much jockeying for position. There's so many people that want to be top dog. And Sunday morning, we've been studying through Mark, and we saw the disciples arguing who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, "He that will be the greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. He must be like a little child," right? So Jonathan said, I'm willing to play second fiddle. I'm willing to step back and acknowledge that you're to be the king. I'm willing to recognize that God's put his anointing upon you. So this is a commendable thing. And you know, if you're going to have friendships, deep, abiding, lasting friendships, you're going to have to be the kind of a person that's willing, if God calls you, to play second fiddle and to acknowledge God's hand on other people or on your friend, or God using another person in a way that maybe he doesn't use you, or God's gifting of another person, or God's blessing on another person, or God's goodness to another person. It's not easy to watch another person prosper when sometimes you are demoted and they are promoted. It's hard. So for Jonathan to step back and to watch David be promoted is quite a commendable thing. But notice that beginning in verse 6 here, and all the way down to the end of the chapter, we see David now become Saul's foe. It says, it came to pass, verse 6, that as they came, David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet the king Saul with the tabrets, and King Saul with the tabrets of joy and with the instruments of the music as they would come back from the battles. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it came to pass that on the next day that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in the hand of Saul. Now, when an evil spirit comes upon Saul, you don't want him at the same time to have a javelin in his hand. And Saul cast the javelin, verse 11, and said, I will smite David to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. You would think after the first time, David would say, I'm going back to watch my sheep. And Saul was afraid, verse 12, of David because the Lord was with him. Notice that. The Lord was with David, and it frightened Saul, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him, verse 13, from him and made him as captain over 1,000. So he demoted David from his position over all the army to over only 1,000 men, and he went out and he came in before the people. So David goes now, stay with me here, from being Saul's favorite to being Saul's foe. From this point on, my heart goes out to poor old David. And I'm almost thinking, David, you shouldn't have fought the giant. You should have just stayed with your sheep, man. Because now you are really in for a long, long, difficult time. The journey to the throne is going to be difficult. And it's going to get darkest just before the dawn. Zigzag is just before the throne. He's going to come back to his home and find it burnt, the city ravished, and his wife and all of his family gone and taken captive, and all the men weeping and crying, and they're going to want to stone David. He's going to be at the lowest point of his life just before he becomes king of Israel. You see how God works? Isn't it amazing how God works? God wants to prepare us, so he takes us down before he can take us up. David's success brought him into a new relationship with the nation, exaltation, with Jonathan, affection, with Saul, opposition. The big problem was the new hit song playing on the radio. All the radio stations were playing the new song. They'd come back from the battle and the women were playing their song. Saul has slain his 1,000, but David, his tens of thousands. Now, when Saul heard that he's slain his thousands, oh, yeah, I dig it. Who wrote that song? I like that. Kind of had a Motown set groove to it, you know. And I kind of dig it, you know. Maybe it's amplified. They had electric tambourines going, you know. Saul's digging to the sounds, you know, and his groove. And then they had this little kind of ending to it, and David, his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that conclusion to the song, he's like, ugh. Bummed him out. It's like having a friend call you up and go, guess what? Someone just gave me a brand new car.
Praise the Lord. I'm happy for your brother. Mad at you, God, right now. Why'd you do that, God? I have a bigger Bible than they do. I raise my hands higher than they do at church. Why'd you bless them and you didn't bless me, you know? Notice that in verse 7, it says, the women answered one another as they played, and Saul slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, and Saul was angry. Now, what I want to do in this passage is I want to contrast the two responses to the song between Saul and David. How did David respond to Saul's anger? How did Saul respond to the song? You ever had an enemy? You know, when you prosper and God blesses you, many times you get enemies. When God blesses you and you prosper, you get enemies. You get new friends, but you also get some new enemies. So Saul begins to get angry at David. It brings David into this new relationship with Saul. So the big problem was this song. How do you respond when others get first place, when good things happen to them? Saul's reaction to this song was sinful. I want you to notice these reactions of Saul. Take note of them. The first was anger in verse 8. These are sinful responses that I think a lot of times we need to check our attitudes that we can respond the same way. Maybe we've responded to someone else prospering the same way. First of all, he responded in anger, verse 8. Says in verse 8, Saul was wroth, or he was angry. Literally in the Hebrew, that could be translated furious, or to be hot or burn. The idea there is that he's bubbling over with anger. He's furious. How do you respond when somebody else gets something you wanted, or somebody else is prospering or blessed? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, that it should be put away from you, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, right? And these are attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice, the desire to actually hurt someone else. They should be put away from you because they grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that you can grieve him away, but I believe that you can grieve him. He's a third person of the Godhead. He abides in every believer, and he's subject to personal treatment, and you can grieve him. And we don't want to grieve God the Holy Spirit, right? We don't want to grieve God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we as Christians, we just allow stinking attitudes to run rampant in our hearts. These are the sins of good standing in the church, by the way. These are the acceptable sins of the saints. Anger. And many times they're in the list of sins in the New Testament, right there with adultery or fornication, or lying, or stealing, anger. It's right there in that list. There are a lot of angry Christians out there, a lot of angry people. Just go driving around town, right? Just make a weird lane change. They give you all these weird hand signals. I don't know what it is lately. Everyone wanting to give me hand signals lately. Just everybody's in a big hurry, you know. What's the deal? A lot of angry people. God tells us as his people that he wants anger to be put away. God help us not to respond in anger. Then notice it led to jealousy, verse 8. It led to jealousy. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? He became jealous. F.B. Meyer said, the refrain of the women's song opened Saul's soul to the poisonous dart of jealousy. The song opened Saul's soul to the poisonous dart of jealousy. Saul saw the kingdom as his, not God's. And he became jealous. Many times we see what we have as ours. And that's the problem. What we need to understand is that everything we have has been given to us as a gift by God, and we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. The very air we breathe, the very life we have. If you're sitting in church tonight, breathing and alive, it's all a gift from God. If you walked in here tonight, God gave you the gift to be able to walk in here, the gift of life to be able to come in here. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell right now. Just thought I'd encourage you. It's all uphill from there, right? How often we think, man, I don't deserve this. Yes, you do. Dude, you'd be in hell right now if you got what you deserve. Saul thought it was his kingdom. No, it's not your kingdom. And he's like freaking out, like David's going to take the kingdom. Well, it's not your kingdom. So he became angry, he became jealous. And thirdly, he began to be suspicious and envy. Verse 9. Says that Saul eyed David. Notice verse 9. He eyed David from that day forward. You ever seen the evil eye? The green eye of envy? It's kind of like everywhere David went, I'm watching you, buddy. I got my eye on you everywhere he went. Someone described envy as the pain we feel when someone receives what we think belongs to us. I like that. It's the pain we feel when someone else receives what we think belongs to us. It was Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament that were moved with envy and sold their brother. They were envious that Joseph got the coat of many colors and the favor of their father. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver because the religious leaders were envious. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, a sound heart is the gift of life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Pride leads us to envy. It is the heart that sees the seed of envy. It starts in the heart. It is proud, and it begins to envy others. I've done a lot of ministry over the years in Australia. Been there more times than I can count, probably about 12, 13 times, 14 times. Been ministering there for years. And I've often wondered why the churches there have struggled over the years. And the churches will grow, and then they'll die, and they'll grow, and they'll die. And years ago, I was talking to some of the pastors about why the churches there struggle so often. And they seem to grow and flourish and then die, and grow and flourish and die. And as in America, many times they bring the culture into the church. And they explained to me that in their culture, they have what they call a tall poppy syndrome. They call it the tall poppy syndrome. And they've carried it into the church. And what that is that when a true Aussie, a dinky-die Aussie, in the church begins to be blessed and prosper, and he begins to rise up above other Ozzies like a poppy in a field would rise up above other poppies, they cut it down. They cut it down. And I thought, how sad. How sad that they can't rejoice at what God is doing in blessing a brother or a sister or another church or another work. That they can't rejoice at what God is doing. God help us that we wouldn't bring our culture into the church. That we can't rejoice at what God is doing in the life of another individual. That we become envious at other individuals. Then notice fourthly the rage that took place in verses 10 and 11. It came to pass, verse 10, that on the next day that the evil spirit from God. All that means is that God allowed a demon to afflict Saul. It doesn't mean that God directly sent a demon, but God sovereignly allowed Satan to begin to afflict Saul, that this evil spirit came upon Saul, and he began to prophesy. The word prophesy there in verse 10 actually means that he began to bubble up or began to rage or began to speak forth. It means that he began to just speak out in a rage in the midst of the house. And David was playing with his hand. Now this amazes me, by the way, too. David had slain Goliath, and you think that David, after slaying Goliath, would have went right immediately to being king of Israel, or at least to a better job than playing his instrument, right, for the king. You'd think that David would have said, King, you know, I'd like to have a nicer job than just being a minstrel. But now he's right back doing what he always did. It didn't change his life. And the king then was in a rage, and he cast the javelin, verse 11, at David. So he goes into this rage. This evil spirit comes upon him. And then verse 11, he tries to kill him. He throws the javelin at him. So it goes from anger to jealousy to rage to verse 11 to now it's murder. That's why we have to guard our hearts from anger. Starts with anger, moves to jealousy, goes to envy, then it goes to even murder. Jesus said, if you look upon someone with lustful desires, you can commit adultery in your heart. And then begins to practice manipulation. In verse 13, and therefore Saul moved him from one place to another. He began to demote him, captain over 1,000, and went out, and he came in before the people. He began to try to move him around. He began to scheme and try to put him in different places. How sad. So Saul is responding to David's prosperity in the wrong way. Now, I wonder if you're here tonight and maybe you have anger in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with envy. Maybe you're struggling with jealousy. Maybe you're struggling with a little bitterness. Maybe a brother, a sister, a friend, maybe even a husband or wife. Maybe something good's happened to them and it's not happening to you, or some coworker or something else. Maybe they got a raise and you didn't, or making more money and you're not, or whatever it might be, and you're finding it hard to rejoice for them. And this bad attitude has entered into your heart. It's like a cancer. It's destructive. You need to guard your attitude and guard your heart. Same thing can happen to us. Saul should have dealt with the root of the problem, which is his pride and the hardness of his heart. Saul should have turned to God for help. And you tonight should turn to God for help. It'd be very easy for you to say, well, I don't want to pray anymore. I'm not going to read anymore. Begin to fall away from God. Maybe you're here tonight, but you're not sensing God's peace. You're not sensing God's presence. You're not really as close to the Lord as you once were. You're not really experiencing the joy of the Lord because you've let jealousy or bitterness or anger or animosity. You know, it can happen in a marriage relationship. He doesn't hold up his side of the work around the house anymore. He doesn't do what he wants to, supposed to do in the marriage anymore. She doesn't do her part in the marriage anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. She doesn't do her part anymore. He doesn't take care of the kids anymore. You know, he never changes diapers anymore. Now, I can almost understand that one. You know, he says, I don't have the gift of diaper changing, you know. And bitterness comes in, or anger, or I'm working all the time and he's watching TV. And I do all the work, or I clean the house, or I pay the bills, and jealousy or anger, bitterness, and all those emotions are coming in. Saul should have dealt with it and sought the Lord. Seek God for help. Or maybe get others to pray for you. Need ask God for forgiveness. Turn to the Lord. Or maybe the person that you're angry at. Maybe there's somebody that you've been jealous of or bitter toward. Now, if they know that you've had this attitude toward them, maybe you need to go to them. Maybe you need to ask them to forgive you. Now, let me make something clear. If they don't know that you've had a bad attitude toward them, it's just between you and God, then you don't need to go to them, okay? I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, I really need to confess something. I've hated you for years. Gee, thank you very much. Now I hate you too. I was fine until you told me that. I didn't know that. I mean, seriously, I have people come to me, I've hated you for years. I hate your guts for years. It's like, thanks. I really appreciate that. You know, I mean, if a person doesn't know it, that's between you and God. You know, you don't have to tell them about it, okay? Just deal with it. Deal with your attitude between you and God. We can learn a lot in this passage from Saul that we can deal with our attitude. Saul should have gone to the Lord and repented. Someone said, faith is living without scheming. I love that. That's worth writing down, by the way. Faith is living without scheming. If you are living in faith and really trusting God, you don't need to manipulate. You don't need to connive. You don't need to scheme. You put your faith in God. You trust in God. You commit your way unto the Lord. And the Lord takes care of your life. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to scheme. Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be what? Against us. We don't need to manipulate. But how did David respond to Saul's anger, envy, jealousy, and manipulation? And how should we respond? Well, he didn't get angry back. When people are jealous of us and angry at us, should we get angry back? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. When people want to be mean to us, should we be mean back at them? You know how many times people come to me for counseling? I got this guy that's really being mean to me, and he's really, you know, messing with me, and he's doing this to me, and he's doing that to me. And it's like, you know, what should I do? And it's like, what do you want me to get the ushers together and go down and beat him up or something? We got these really big, strong ushers at the church. We can go down and rough him up a little bit. What do you think? I mean, is that scriptural? I don't think so. Jesus says, pray for those which persecute you. Bless those which despitefully use you. We're not supposed to curse those who curse us. Amen? That's not easy to do, right? That's very difficult to do. What did David do? Well, he didn't throw the javelin back. David could have pulled the thing out of the wall and said to Saul, I'll give you the count of three. One, two, three. Threw the thing back. David didn't do that. The cool thing is David kept doing what was right. Go back with me to verse 5. You'll find this repeated phrase. David behaved himself wisely. Verse 5. Then verse 14 of this chapter, David behaved himself wisely. And then jump down to verse 30. We're not going to cover the whole chapter tonight, but in verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after he went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that the name of David was much set by, or much praised, or much esteemed. Three times in this chapter, the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. Let me give you some real practical biblical advice. When people do you wrong, you keep doing what is right. Amen? When people do you wrong, you keep doing what is right. You don't resort to the arm of the flesh. You don't go over and beat them up in the name of Jesus. It's called the laying on of hands, you know. It's a biblical doctrine. You say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I'm going to obey you. Lord, I'm going to let you defend me. Lord, I'm going to put it in your hands. Lord, I'm going to keep trusting and obeying you. David kept doing what was right. David kept obeying God. David kept trusting God. David kept loving God. Now, how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and live by faith. You can't do it on your own. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the strength. Amen? Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you the strength and the ability to do that. So the results are the Lord was with him. Look at verse 14 again. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was what? Is that cool or what? Do you want the Lord to be with you? I do. The Lord departed from Saul, and yet the Lord was with David. What a contrast. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, murder. The Lord departed from Saul, but the Lord was with David. Psalm 27, David said these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, they come upon me to eat my flesh. They stumble and fall. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident." Praise God. The Lord protected David, and the Lord prospered David. David's life was esteemed. Verse 30, God took care of David. God took care of David and protected him. Now, I want you to note the contrast between the two, Saul and David. Saul was a man of the flesh. David was a man of faith. Saul was a man of pride. David was a man of humility. Saul was a man of hate. David was a man of love. Saul was a man of folly, and David was a man of wisdom. Saul was a man whom the Lord departed, and David was a man whom the Lord was with. In Psalm 18, verse 21, David said, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done wickedly and departed from my God." My question for you tonight is, have you kept the ways of the Lord? Have you kept the ways of the Lord? Have you kept the ways of the Lord? Or have you departed from the ways of the Lord? Have bitterness and jealousy and envy and anger, because God has blessed someone else or given something to someone else, or done something to someone else, or promoted someone else, or favored someone else, or not done something for you when you thought someone, you should have gotten the promotion, you should have got something, you know, and you, God didn't do something for you that he did for someone, you know, and it's destroying you. It takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. It also takes a humble heart to keep obeying God, to keep trusting God, to keep following God when you don't understand what God's doing, when you don't understand why God has allowed certain things in your life. David trusted God. Now, the cool thing about David after the victory is that after the victory with Goliath, it didn't change him at all. He went right back to playing his harp. I don't know if he played it like this or not, but played it like this or however he played it. You know, he's playing his harp. And that all the adulation and all the praise, you know, a young kid, captain over the over Saul's army, the women are... I mean, what would you do if they sang a song about you on the radio and your name was on the front page of the newspaper and your picture full color? You mean, you'd be like, you know, your head gets big. You know, the human body is a real sensitive thing. If you pat it on the back, the head swells. I mean, it's very sensitive. And it's been very easy for David, you know, just to be, oh, yeah, you know, get a little big button, you know, giant killer, and, you know, I'm David. And, you know, he goes from David, you know, it's funny, you don't read the name David even in the Bible until you get to David, and then he kills Goliath, and then they're singing about him on the radio. But he's playing his harp, you know, he's getting javelins thrown at him. He's running from Saul. He's just the same old normal David, humble guy. It didn't change him any. And it would to God that, you know, we would stay the same when God uses us. But if you're here tonight and you need to confess some sin, please don't leave here tonight. Please don't leave here tonight without really letting God cleanse your heart and make you clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? I believe that that text is written to believers. The believers need to confess, not for salvation, but to restore fellowship. To restore communion and fellowship with God. So the sunshine of his face can once again be felt and the warmth of his love. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Maybe you're here tonight and this is all kind of foreign to you. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't really know what it is to be born again. The Bible tells us that a Christian is someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've been born into God's family by faith. See, the Bible tells us that when we're born the first time, we're all born in sin, separated from God. And so God sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for those sins. And when Jesus died on that cross, he died to pay for our sins. His death was a substitution. The death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary. He took our place on the cross. Your sin, my sin, was placed on the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross. Amen? But you as an individual must appropriate what Jesus did for you on that cross by faith. That's by trusting him. By receiving through faith. Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to give you tonight salvation. But he can't do that unless you invite him to come into your heart. You must open the door. You must do it by faith. You must say, God, I know that I've sinned and that my sins have separated me from you. And the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. If you die in that sinful, separated state, you will spend eternity separated from God. But if tonight you acknowledge your sin and you turn from your sin and you receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, he will come into your heart and he will forgive your sins. And he will wash you and make you clean, and he will make you his child. He will come to live inside of you. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. And you will become a child of God. And you will know the joy of having your sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, and knowing that you will have eternal life. And if you were to die, even tonight, you would spend eternity with God in heaven. Amen? What a blessing that is. If you're here tonight and you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ, if you're here tonight and you haven't opened your heart to Jesus Christ and you haven't received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Don't resist him. Don't harden your heart. God is here tonight to save you. God's here tonight to forgive you. There may never be another opportunity like this night that you have here tonight. The Bible says, now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you hear my voice, if you open that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. Let's all bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to give you the opportunity. Father God, I pray for all those that are here tonight that you will speak to each heart, each life, each person. In the quietness of this moment, God, I pray that you will convict and convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, I pray for any that may be here that have not yet opened their heart to you and received you as their Savior. Lord, I want to give them an opportunity to invite you to come into their heart. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of hardening my heart, living for sin and selfishness. Lord, I don't know that if I were to die tonight that I would go to heaven. I don't know if I'm really a child of God tonight, Lord. I really don't know if I'm saved. But tonight I want to know. Tonight I want to know that I am really, truly saved. I want to know that I'm a child of God. Lord, speak tonight to each heart, to each life.